I'm going to be talking about why we need to worship the Lord and what worship really means this morning. And I'm going to have you open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 6, please. And I'm going to read the first few verses. It's a passage we know, a passage we've heard very many times, but I want to just bring it before you one more time. Because even Paul says in the New Testament that we need to be constantly reminded of things every now and then. So this morning, I want to remind you all about the God that we worship and how we ought to worship our God. Isaiah chapter 6, starting with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." Amen. You may be seated, church. This morning, I want to spend a few moments here and talk about worship. And talk about how we ought to worship this Lord of hosts, this mighty God that we've read in this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. You know, as we saw this morning during the worship time that we had, when the presence of God enters the room, when Jesus enters the room, when his glory leaves us with a sense of awe. But this sense of awe doesn't just stop there. It should inspire us to some sort of action. My dream is that we can be a church that we can, where we can experience the power of God through worship, and that when we understand and really truly stand in the awe of God, we'd be able to draw near to him. Isaiah, in this passage, had a very defining moment. He had a moment where his life was changed, an encounter with the Lord that led him to do something, led him to a ministry, led him to a calling that the Lord put in front of you. Every Sunday, we have the opportunity to gather here, brothers and sisters, and experience the awe of God, experience the wonder of God, experience the power of God. We have the ability to approach him with boldness, to reach out a hand and touch the hem of his robe, to receive a word from the Lord. And this moment happened to Isaiah. And these moments can happen all the time. We just need to pray that the Lord opens up our eyes to see them. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." Every time we gather here in this place, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that God is here. And he's not far off. He's not far away. He's right there, right next to you. He's leaning in, and he wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear your song. He wants to hear your prayer. He wants to see the cries of your heart. He wants to see the joy in your heart. It's not just a gathering. Sundays aren't just a gathering of brothers and sisters. It's not just a social club. Because without the Holy Spirit, this just becomes a meeting with some friends that we just get together, sing songs, and just read from the Bible and learn. But it's deeper than that. It's a place where the Lord meets with his people. And he is here and he is near. And I know so many times I fall into this trap too, where sometimes you wait for the right song. You wait for the right sermon. You wait for the right person, the right Sunday. If we're at a youth conference speaking to young people, you wait till Sunday night because that's the big night. That's when everything happens. That's when the altar call happens. That's when. But the Lord is here and he's near every time. And that comes with the realization that we need to understand that the Lord, that God already made the first step. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. But the hour is coming, Jesus said in John 4:23, and is now here, where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking. He's looking. He's looking. He's looking. He's seeking for such people to worship him. Jesus, the good shepherd, goes after, leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And so a lot of times we come here on Sunday mornings, the burden is on us. Will we respond to the presence of God? How many times have I missed the presence of God because I was so preoccupied with the things in my life, with the thoughts, with my week, with what's coming next week? How many times have we come to church and the Lord was ready to heal, ready to extend a hand, but we said, God, my present problem's a little, I'm just gonna sit and just mope. I've done that. Just because I'm a worship leader and I lead songs, that doesn't make me immune from being a human. But church, every time we gather in this place, God wants to speak and he wants to move. And the sheer fact that we receive salvation is plenty reason to worship God. Salvation through Christ is the ultimate miracle that we've seen. It's the ultimate gift that we've received. Can we return back to the simple gospel and worship God just because he saved us? Just because we were headed for hell, we were headed for the grave, we were headed to eternal separation from God, but God in his mercy reached out his hand and pulled us up from the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. Can we worship him just for that? Everything else that we have in this life is just a cherry on top. The blessings financially, the blessings in our family, the blessings that we have roof over our head, food on the table, that's just extra. God gives us the ultimate gift, and that's salvation. God, thank you for your salvation this morning. God is here, God is near, and the train of his robe fills the temple when we worship him. Isaiah saw it, and it was so obvious. God just wasn't sitting on his throne. His train filled the temple, filled every bit, every inch, every bit was filled with his glory. But when the Lord is here and when the Lord is near, we ought to take action. The Bible says that God is enthroned in the praises of his people, and the Lord makes his home where he is exalted, where he is praised. And so when we praise him, and I want you to think about this next time we gather to worship him and sing songs, we read about how the angels in heaven all sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What we're doing here is we're essentially just plugging into the song in heaven that's already happening. We are joining the song that's happening right now in this moment in the heavenly heavenlies where the whole, all of heaven is worshiping and glorifying the King of Kings. At its essence, church, worshiping God is standing in awe of him. So why is God so worthy to be worshiped? Te laud că ai iubit sufletul meu. Te laud că ești sfânt, ești drept, ești bun, ești mare. God is worthy of praise because he, first and foremost, is holy. God's holiness is absolute. He is 100% holy. His holiness is what sets him apart from everyone and everything. It's so profound that the seraphim cover their eyes because he's so holy, because they're in the presence of such holiness. They had to say holy three times, holy, 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 to capture the essence of his holiness. But even that's not enough. The whole earth, everything around us is full of his holiness. The whole earth, the Bible says, is full of his glory. Holiness is not just an aspect of God, it's who he is. It's his very essence. But also because he's holy, none of us can really stand before him how we presently are. Because his holiness, as we saw in Isaiah in verse 5, reveals something about us. It reveals that he's holy and we're not. It reveals our sinful nature. Woe is me, for I'm lost. But not just woe is me, for I'm lost because I'm unclean, but because the people around me are unclean. I come from a people that are unclean. Because humankind, we are born into sin. But when we come face to the face with the Lord's holiness, you see, it's not just joy, it's not rainbows, it's not just flowers, it's a realization of who we are in comparison to the Lord. We recognize our sinful condition and the fact that without a Savior, without the atoning blood of Jesus, we're nothing. And so just like Isaiah, my ego fades into the background and we have the presence of God and you realize that without God, we're nothing. Why do we stand in awe of God? In addition to his holiness, we stand in awe of God because of his great power. Because when he speaks, the foundations and the threshold shake. When he speaks, his voice is like that of many waters. He is the peace speaker. He can calm the raging seas at the mention in one word. Because when he speaks, nothing can stop him. Because he's great, he is mighty, he is divine. He commands the wind and waves with the power of his voice. Because when you witness the power of God, when you witness the healing of God in your life, you can't just sit there and not praise him and not worship him. He is infinitely powerful and infinitely personal. And by his power, we are made clean. By his power, we can stand before him and we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Did you know that God delights in showing his power? That he delights it? He delights in the fact that when you come before him and you ask him to intervene in a situation, he wants to intervene. He wants to speak. He wants to make himself known. In Exodus chapter 33, we have the story of how Moses goes and says, Lord, please show me your glory. Show it to me. And in Exodus chapter verses 33, 19 through 20, God responds to him and God says, I'll read it. I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. You see, Moses said, show me your glory. God says, I'll make my goodness pass before you. Because the desire to know God, the desire to come close to him, is met by a God who desires to reveal himself to you. By a God who wants to make his power known. He wants to make his holiness known in your life. And so when we're saved by the power of God, our worship changes. the way that we sing song changes. Another beautiful Romanian song says this: Îngerii pot să-L mărească prin cântări pe Dumnezeu, dar că despre har să-I cânte, ei nu pot, ci numai eu. The grace of God allows us to sing a song that not even angels in heaven can sing. And if you think about it, I only get 70, 80 years in all of eternity to lift up a worship that only angels, that only I can bring, angels can't bring it. What kind of offering is that to the Lord that we get the opportunity to bring to the Lord in this life? Full with pain, full with suffering sometimes, in non-ideal conditions, in our tiredness, in our broken bodies, in our... But we get this opportunity to lift up a sacrifice, an incense that's unique and that's special. Church, let's take advantage of that and give glory to God. And you see, true worship doesn't just mean we stand in awe of God. Because we can't just sit here on Sunday, enjoy His presence, and then say, okay, we're good, I'm recharged, let's go through our next week. True worship, church, and a measure of true worship is by what happens after. After the moment. After the presence of God comes and we feel it and it changes us. When we are met with the holiness and power of God, when His goodness goes before us, it inspires us to take action. Because a true measure of worship is not how much we express necessarily. And I do want to emphasize too that worship is expressive too. Praise is expressive too. I can't praise somebody if I don't express it. I can't just look at Coco and think, man, he's really good at piano, and just think it. I need to make it known. That's how we need to do it, and we need to say it to the Lord. We need to declare it with our hearts, declare it with our lips, and say, God, You're holy. I praise You. I honor You. God doesn't desire lip service, though. He wants hearts that are close to Him and hearts that it's going to listen to His voice. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 22, says, to obey is better than sacrifice. How much do we sacrifice for the Word of God, for the Church of God, for being a Christian? But then how much do we obey? Let's think about that this week. How much do we do Christianity and how much do we obey what God tells us to do? That's a question for me. One of the things that God's highlighted to me in the past few weeks is meditating on the Word of God. You see, to me, the Lord's been saying, what's the difference between reading the Word of God and just meditating on the Word of God? The Bible says we should meditate on it day and night. You know, Joshua 1:8 says the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night to be careful to do that which, Be careful to do that which is in it. You see, God desires our obedience. God desires for us to listen to His voice and to understand Him and to do what He says in His word. Because God calls us to move past the awe and He invites us to take action. Abraham worshiped when he brought his son to be sacrificed. But that was born out of obedience. When God told him to do something, he did it. When Job fell down, tore his robes, and worshiped, he did it out of obedience and recognizing God's power. True worship is understanding who God is, but is also taking the extra step in obeying what God says. At the end of the day, church, and I want to conclude with this, if we can have the worship team come up, and we're going to go into a song. At the end of the day, if we want to see God's glory and we want to see God's face at work in our lives and in our church, that's a big thing to ask for because something has to die. You see, in the Old Testament, when priests went into the Holy of Holies, they didn't know if they were going to come back out. I can imagine a high priest getting chosen to go into the Holy of Holies, putting on his ephod, making sure everything is right, reading the book of the law. Okay, I have to have this, 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 this. I have some bells along the hem of my robe, and I have to tie this rope around me and carry an incense as I go into the Holy of Holies, because if I go into the Holy of Holies, there's no guarantee that I'm going to step back out, because God is holy. When John, in the book of Revelation, saw the Lord, the Bible says that he fell to the ground as if he were dead. Isaiah, the same thing. He fell to the ground, and the whole room was filled with smoke. The sons of Aaron, when they lifted up an incense that was not pleasing to the Lord, what happened? That's serious stuff if we want to see the holiness and we want to see the glory of God. But if we want to see God's presence alive in our church and in our families, if we want to see his glory and we want to see his power at work within us, something has to die. And that's my flesh. I need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm cleaning house, as Cornell was saying last week. Everything that's not holy in my life, I gotta put that away. I've gotta sanctify my life. I gotta come before you with repentance. I gotta come before you with a clean heart. I have to fast and I have to pray. I have to sing from the depths of my heart. I need to lift my hands. I need to express my praise and my worship to you. I need to stand in awe of you because you're holy and you're powerful. But after that, we have to take action. May I never lose the wonder of your mercy, a song says. May the Lord inspire us and move us to not just come to church and sing songs, but to go to the extra step. To worship him, to honor him, to praise him, and also a true worshiper obeys him and the word that he says. Church, I'm going to invite you all to stand. And I'm going to pray, and then we'll go into this next song. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you here this morning, Lord, and we're thankful, Father, for your presence and a glimpse of your presence. A glimpse of your glory, Lord, this morning. And God, this morning we come to you, Father, and we just pray, Lord, that you cleanse us and that you purify us so that we can stand before you, Lord Jesus. That, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would send revival to your church. That, Father, we would understand you, that we would know you, that we would be able to draw close to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us, Father, how to worship you in spirit and in truth. To worship you, Lord Jesus, the way you intended to be worshiped, God. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would intervene, Father, and that you move in our families. And that as we worship you, God, your glory would come down, that you would consume the parts of us that are not of you, Lord. And that, Lord, that we would be a pleasant and pleasing sacrifice for your name. We thank you, we honor you. And we give you all of the glory and all of the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.